For tonight, if you would, take your Bibles and please stand and go to the Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to continue our study in maintaining the unity of the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. The Bible says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This evening, I'm going to continue that with the maintaining the unity of the church. We're going to look at the problem and the path for unity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the night that you've given to us. Lord, another time we get to come together and to worship you, Lord. Lord, thank you for the song service already before us and what a blessing it was. And I pray that you would help us as we go into the most important time of the service, Lord, that you would just be honored and glorified. We pray everything that is said will be will fall upon ears that will hear. And Lord, if there's someone in here that knows you not as their Savior, that they would get that settled tonight. Lord, we pray for the ones who couldn't be here tonight. Lord, you know the reason why. I pray that you'll bring them back to us next point in time. And Lord, we do pray for the ones here, Lord. We just pray that you'll bless them and speak to their hearts. Lord, we give this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Last Sunday night, we were introduced to this chapter, and we talked about the unity of the church, and we spoke specifically about the plea for unity. Paul issues this in verse number 3 when he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we went through that verse last week, and Paul challenges the church to walk toward the goal of unity or the agreement within the church. He goes on to tell us that this is only possible if we allow the Spirit of God within us to cause us to walk together as one. The fact is, we do not all have to walk in absolute lockstep. But unless there is unity within the church, there will be no power within the church. At the end of the day, unity of the church comes down to two great essentials. First, we must love one another like God commands us to. Second, we must yield to the control of the Holy Spirit, which dwells within every child of God. When we submit to His control, He will cause us to live out the fruits of the Spirit. It will cause us to walk together in love, peace, and unity. With that in mind tonight, I want to go a little bit deeper within this passage, and I would like to continue to talk about the maintaining the unity in the church. And as we build on that, I want to talk about the problem of unity. And we're just going to touch on this tonight, and then we're going to go through the pattern of unity. But tonight, we want to, first of all, look at the problem of unity. I will just touch on this briefly, but in verse 3, Paul commands us to be about the business of endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in bond of peace. If we have to walk to guard the unity of the church, then it seems to me that this unity is a fragile thing. Unity is a fragile thing within the church. The unity of the church must be something that is easily forfeited. Since we are commanded to work to guard the unity of the church, it stands to reason that we are the ones who can cause the unity of the church to be fractured. The problem with unity in the church is this, that the church is made up of people. Now, you say, well, Brother Matthew, that's kind of easy to know, you know. I've heard this said by a preacher before. If it weren't for the people, the church would be a great place. Now, that is said in jest, but think about this. Without the people, there is no church. The church is the people, not just the building, although I'm thankful for the building, but the church is not just this building. It is a people. And while it is, while we are the people of the church, we also are the problem of the church. We, the people who make up the local church, are the guardians of the unity produced within us by the Holy Spirit, but we are also the greatest danger to the church. What I mean by that is, many reasons could be listed, but I'll name a few. Look, we are all sinners. We're all sinners. None of us are perfect. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. We have a sinful nature. We are selfish. We're self-centered. We want our own way. We could become jealous of some people who have been blessed more than others. You know, if we may say we look at them and they see that God has blessed them richly, and you look at us and say, well, why hasn't God blessed me that richly? See, we could become jealous, and that's a problem in the church. And there could be great anger that we can have toward people that maybe we've been wronged. And maybe out of spite, we hope to hurt people. We fail to forgive sometimes in people that have wronged us. We fail to love God as much as we should. And can I tell you tonight that we cannot love others like we should if we don't love the Lord like we should. By the way, when you fail to give love, you are not in a position to receive love either. We allow sinful natures to become manifest in our human interactions. We are brought together from different backgrounds, and you're from a different background than I am, and praise the Lord for that. But look, there is some things that are right, and there's some things that are wrong, and we may have different opinions about that, of the way things ought to be done. We have different agendas in life, different opinions on how the church should be, or should do, or what we should not do, or how it should operate. But to sum it up, all those in this sentence, we are different from one another, and that is the greatest threat to the unity of our church. That it is always a problem in a nutshell, but can I tell you, it's a great blessing for the people of God when we come together in unity, when we know that we are doing God's will for our lives, as not only as individuals but as a church. There's a problem though, and it can be when people are out of sync with what is going on in the church. We see the plea of unity, the problem of unity, but I want to go into the main part of the message tonight, and that is the path to unity. I want you to look at verse 2 of our scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. The Bible says, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. We're going to go back to this verse, and we're going to talk about the path of unity. In this verse, Paul mentions several characteristics that should be true within each and every one of us. These characteristics, if they are true in your life and mine, then will go a long way in helping us keeping the unity in the Spirit and the bond of peace. The only way we will ever fulfill the challenge of verse 1, if you look back at verse 1, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. If we want to fulfill that challenge from Paul, it is to be sure that we follow the characteristics that are mentioned in verse 2 in our lives. It is the only way we can ever hope to balance the scales or to keep the unity in the church. If we really want to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord and to help our church walk in unity, we must be sure that our lives are marked by the characteristics Paul lists in verse 2. Since they are so vital, we will be taking time to consider these characteristics. And I want to talk about these and about the people we should be for glorifying the Lord. Look in the verse, the first characteristic, with all lowliness. This word means to think or judge with lowliness, to possess lowliness of mind. It speaks of humility here. The world might look upon humility and think that's a weak thing. They may say that you're weak. But most of the most fundamental of Christian virtues, without humility, we can never please the Lord. We need to be humble. Without humility, we can never be like Christ. Can I tell you, he humbled himself and came down and was born, came down to this earth. He didn't have to do that, but he humbled himself and he came to die for you and for me. Humility is the opposite of pride. Pride is defined this way as a high and inordinate opinion of one's own dignity. Pride is essentially thinking more of yourself than you have the right to. Romans chapter 12, verse number 3. I want you to look at Romans chapter 12, verse number 3. Romans 12, verse 3 says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according to as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Can I tell you this evening that our world is full of pride? It's full of pride. And you see, and it's not just the world, it's in the churches as well. The world is completely full of prideful people, of proud people. And people talk about, they talk all the time about being proud about their jobs or proud about their possessions, their families, their children. The world is all about boasting and bragging upon themselves. That attitude has even influenced in our churches. We give awards, plaques, degrees, and applause to one another. It's all done to make a way that makes pride acceptable to us. Can I tell you that pride was at the heart of the first sin? Pride was at the heart of Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse number 6 and 7. You turn back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 and 7. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 and 7, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her. And he did eat. And the eyes of them were both opened and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." You see, the pride was at the heart of Adam and Eve's sin. Pride is a very big part of our daily sins. Pride is soundly condemned in the Word of God. Pride will be judged by the Lord one day. Amen? Can I tell you that pride is at the heart of every temptation that comes your way in your life? From Satan, because of pride, is at the center of his very nature. As long as we are in this flesh and in this life, we battle pride every single day. Satan will ever be seeking for ways to cause us to rob God of his glory by exalting ourselves. You say there's a lot of times where we insert the word, "I do this," or "I have accomplished this." And while that may be true that you physically did it, it's all because of God that you had that. Right. You say, "Well, I have this much money. I have obtained this car." No, God is the one who gave you the ability to be able to give you that possession. Pride will cause you to dominate every conversation. Pride will cause you to talk about yourself. Again, one of the favorite words is "I." Pride will cause you to be rude, thinking you are more important than everybody else. Pride is a very big problem. Let me share with you some characteristics of pride. When any of these are true in our lives, there's an issue with pride. And by the way, these that I'm going to list, I believe some are in my life too. We all have been under this sin of pride at one point in time. When we have pride in our lives, we can be blind and unable to see that pride. You know, when you have sin in your life, and when you have pride that's going on, and you don't think you're a prideful person, sometimes you're blind to it. There's times where you may not think you're a prideful person, but other people see it, but you may not see it. It says, "I'm proud," and then it moves right along as if it were very insignificant. Pride is also a characteristic of being unthankful. You know, when you have a prideful heart, you can be unthankful for the things that you have. You know, I've had this before where I've been just forget to thank God for several things that I have, or thank people for what they've done for me. You know, this is a pride. That's a characteristic of having a prideful heart, is if you are unthankful for the things that you possess. Proud people think that they deserve only what is good, and the result is, why should they be thankful? As a matter of fact, they may even complain because they think they deserve better. You ever had a person like that where they receive something and been like, "Well, I wish I would have had this instead of that." They're unthankful for what they got. Can I tell you that is a characteristic of pride? They tend to be critical and complainers. They grumble, are discontent, see the downside of everything, and quarrelsome and divisive. Can I tell you, my wife can tell me, but this hits me on the head right here. And you may see yourself as this as well. Outburst of anger. Maybe you get angry sometimes. It's a prideful heart. Maybe you're impatient. By the way, I'm impatient as well. Can I tell you, people are perfectionist type people who always want the best in everything, and they're also proud. Why? Because it's self-serving. They brag and talk about themselves all the time. Some folks simply have their good view of themselves, their importance, their abilities, and their talents. You know what? That's a prideful person. Seeking independence. Some proud people find it extremely difficult to work under someone else or to submit to someone. They say, I don't need anybody. I don't need accountability of my faith and my doctrine. Others cut themselves down with comments, but inwardly they crave the self-sufficiency. People who seek independence are prideful. Being consumed with what others think. Pride can cause you to become a man-pleaser or a man-fearer. You ever heard of people like that? Who want to be man-pleasers? Being devastated by criticism. Prideful people can't take criticism. They hate when people call them out on things. No, they maybe not listen very well. They think of their response and not even listen to what you're saying. They're unteachable. They're sarcastic, hurtful in what they say. All these things and more can be described on people who is prideful. But I confess to you that I've been one of these before. And I believe you could say, if we truly look into our lives, we could say, yes, we have been in this place before. But look, we're human. We have made mistakes. We sin. And pride is a very big issue at the heart of a lot of sins. Pride is something that is easy to see in the lives of others, but it's nearly impossible to see it in yourself. Pride is at the heart of all of our sin, all of our problems in human relationships. It is the reason there is disunity within the body of Christ. And all of our problems come from this problem, the pride. It is the reason that our services in church are cold. It is the reason people don't pray, read their Bibles like they should, attend church like they should. It's at the heart of every sin. This passage is not about pride, but it's the polar opposite, and that is humility. But I wanted to touch on pride. And what is humility, though? The dictionary defines it as the quality or condition of being humble. Modest opinion or a state of one's importance or rank. The word here is talked about lowliness, which means a deep sense of one's littleness. Now let's talk about a little bit about humility. Humility is elusive. When you reach a place when you think you are humble, you just lost it. I've heard this before where, do you ever hear the preacher who was voted in as the most humble pastor in America? His congregation gave him a medal that said, to the most humble pastor in America. And then they took it away from him the next Sunday because he wore it. You know, humility is something that we will never see in ourselves. If you're a humble person, you will never see it in yourself. You will not see yourself like that. Humility is something that we others will see of you, not what we will see. When they mention it, the truly humble person will not see it because they are incapable of acknowledging it. If they acknowledge the fact that they were humble, and that would be pride, and humility would be instantly forfeited. True humility involves two essential components. First, humility involves a proper view of oneself. A true humble person sees himself as he really is. One human nature is to exaggerate our own qualities while minimizing the good of others. Our nature as humans is to make ourselves look better than we truly are. You know, people do that. They try to boast themselves up. But that's not what humility does. Genuine humility, a genuinely humble person knows and confesses that he is a sinner. Can I tell you this evening? I think of the great example of Paul. Jenna and I were reading about
passage just yesterday. And it seems that Paul was just thought of himself as the lowest of the low Christian. That's a humble person. You know, Paul, I believe, was one of the best Christians in his day. But he didn't see himself. And you know, that's what ought to be our mindset. We should not say, well, I have done this many chapters. I read 5 chapters, 6 chapters a day. I pray for 2 hours. I do all this. You don't need to be doing that. You need to have the humble and the humility attitude as Paul does. And don't see yourself as a high and mighty person, but see yourself as the sinners we truly are. The genuinely humble person does not compare himself to others. People who are prideful, they say, well, I do more than they do for the cause of Christ. I look at what I've come Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. I come everything. But they don't come except for Sunday morning. But that's not the way we ought to act. A truly humble person will say, look, I can do better for the cause of Christ. I can do more. A truly humble person will not compare themselves with one another. A genuinely humble person realizes that he lacks the ability to do anything by himself, but that everything that he has and has given to him is by the Lord. You know, this evening, the abilities that you have to do, the things that you possess is all from God. But the prideful person says, it's all from me. There is nothing more humbling than seeing yourself as you truly are. So the proper view of oneself, but secondly, it's in a humility involves a proper view of God. We need a truly humble person sees God truly who he is. You know, many people, they go throughout, you talk to people on the streets that say, and they tell you there is no God, or I got to my place to where God wasn't even involved in any situation. But if we're truth be told, God is with them. God knows exactly where they are, and he's the reason they're there. Can I tell you this evening that nothing takes God by surprise, and that a truly humble person sees God for who he is? A truly humble person sees God as his source of salvation. Many people get this. Many religions say this today, that I can do good works to get to heaven. I can get to heaven on my own. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no other way. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, right over in a couple chapters over, it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, as it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Can I tell you that a true humble person sees what the true source of salvation is? A true humble person sees God as his source of all unrighteousness. He sees God as the source of all his blessings. Humble person sees God as he is. Can I tell you, Isaiah saw God and he was humbled at his presence. Paul saw God as he was and he was forced to see himself as he is, as he was. Peter saw God and he recognized his own sin. Job, as we talked about a little bit this morning, Job saw God for who he was, and he was forced to see himself as he was. A truly humble person understands that God accepts us in spite of our failures. You know, and I'm thankful that God accepts me for who I am. Yes. You know, a broken, dirty, rotten sinner like me, and I'm thankful God accepts me for who I am. We sang that song, Just As I Am, this morning, an invitation. Aren't you thankful that God takes you just as you are? Because let's be honest, in the church, not just in our church, but in any church, are filled with a lot of broken people. They're filled with people of different backgrounds. And look, you may not be the perfect, nobody's perfect, but you may not have grown up in a Christian home. You may not have done all the things that you should have done. But can I tell you, you're here tonight because you want to serve God. And can I tell you tonight, because you want to serve the Lord, that there's people today that don't even see that. They don't think about that. That, you know, can I tell you, let's be honest, we are nothing tonight. There's nothing about us that
commends God, that shows to God that we should be acceptable. But look, God takes us the way we are. I'm thankful that for that. There is nothing that we could do to please him, so to speak, that he needs from us. He doesn't need anything from us. And there's nothing that we could save ourselves. We can only be saved if we lay aside our pride and become as a little child to him. Humble ourselves before the Almighty God. He will only accept us when we realize that we need him, his grace through faith. We need his salvation. Luke chapter 18, verse 14 talks about this, and it says, "For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." We're talking about humility and pride tonight because they affect the ability and the unity in our church. Pride will cause me to live in as my ways are right. And when I walk in pride, I do what I please. And if I do what I please, to whom I please? When I am humble, I'll walk like Christ. Pride and humility also affect the way we function together as a church. When I walk in pride, I will demand my own way. When I walk in pride, I will offend when I don't get my way. And I will wear my feelings on my shoulders, and I'll get hurt very easily. I'll seek to exalt myself and talk about myself, what I think, what I am, and what I've done. All these things and many more certainly undermine the unity of the church. However, when I walk in humility, when I realize that I am nothing, there's nothing in this life that's really about me, about what I want or how I feel, I will realize that everything is about glorifying our Savior. So by then, I will not be offended when someone else acts in a prideful way. I will not demand my own rights in my way. I will not boast up my accomplishments or talk about myself all the time. I will not seek to dominate every conversation about myself. But instead of that, I will be putting it all to the glory of God. When we're walking with humility, when we're walking in unity, we ought to be humble and to show and to be always boasting, not boasting about ourselves, but boasting about our God. While God stands against pride, he promises to bless the humble. I want you to look in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll look at verse 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and 6 says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." When we lose ourselves in him, when we will be used by him and blessed by him. And when we continue to walk in pride, we are doomed for failure. We condemn the church to continue the struggles of unity. William Temple said this about humility. "Humility does not mean thinking less of yourself than any other person, nor does it mean having a low opinion of your own gifts. It means freedom from thinking about yourself one way or the other at all." So true humility is. It's not thinking little of yourself and much of others. True humility is not thinking of yourself at all. When we become truly humble, we cease to matter to ourselves. The humble person is not one who thinks meanly of himself, but he simply does not think of himself at all. I've seen people like this in churches in past that I've been to. I can think of a pastor's wife, my former pastor's wife. She was probably one of the most humble ladies you will ever meet. And even another one I could think of is my grandma, my grandpa's wife. He's the pastor in Alabama. One of the most sweetest, humblest ladies you will ever meet. And she will tell you that she knows she can do more for the Lord. You ever met somebody like that? And it's just, you could see the sweet spirit within them. But then he got people that you probably know that say, well, I've done enough. I don't need to do any more for the Lord. I've got so many accomplishments. I do all this. That's a prideful person. And let me tell you this evening, there is a problem with in the church, and it's the problem of pride. We need more people that will humble themselves under God. We need more people to openly admit that they need to do more for the Lord. Most of the time, we do not love to that level. As a result, we are often guilty of putting ourselves and our agenda ahead of what's best for the body of Christ. Tonight, we need to ask the Lord to help us develop a humility of heart so that nothing matters of us, but that all matters from Him. Everything that He is and everything that He has done for us is the one that is the stuff that matters. The church will walk in perfect unity for the glory of God if we will simply keep God at the center of it. Look, church is not about you and me. It's not about us. Coming to church is about glorifying God. Amen. We're here to worship Him. Yes, we're here to fellowship, and I'm thankful for the fellowship that we have, but that's not the most important thing when coming to church. We ought to keep God at the center of everything we do here at Grace Baptist Church. Our services, I've seen services before where they may take a 10-minute devotional, and then they watch a football game. And I'm not against a football game. That is not what coming to church is all about.
Yeah.
We're not here to have a rock concert. We're not here to boast ourselves up of how good we could sing or what we could do. We're here to glorify the Lord, to praise Him, to worship Him. But many times we've lost that desire, and I believe there is a lot of churches today that have lost the desire to serve the Lord. But how do we maintain the unity in the church? We need to get rid of the problem. That's pride. And we need to become humble. We'll come back the next time and consider the rest of these characteristics. I know we talked about a lot about pride and humility because, look, they're the root of either all of our successes or all of our problems. We walk in pride, problems, turmoil, and trouble will rule the day. When we walk in humility, God will be glorified and the church will be united. And when we walk in humility, meekness, in that verse, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, will all be abundant and evident in our church. This evening, do you see the problem that most churches are going through? I'm not saying that it's going through in Grace Baptist Church, but there's churches in America that are falling apart, falling away from God because they're not in unity. They're not loving the Lord like they should. We're worried about what color should we have the carpet? What can we do to make the church look better? You know what we need to do? We need to realize that the problem is pride and that we need to be humble before God. Tonight, where are we at as a church? And I pray that we're never in this situation. I pray that we never have this problem, but can I tell you it can happen here? It can happen. You say, well, it won't happen here. No, you're mistaken, my friend. It could. But by God's grace.